Thanks very much, Tina. Good morning, everyone. Please keep Colossians chapter 1 open. Hello to everyone watching online. It's great to have you with us as well. The question that I have for you this morning as we come on this lovely sunny day is, are you 100% certain that you are Christian? Are you totally sure that you are the real deal? You are a genuine Christian. You know, most of us in this room or watching online will say that we're Christian. And there may be some of us here and some of us watching that would not say that you're Christians. Wonderful to have you here as our church family today. But if you do call yourself a Christian, if you really thought about it, are you 100% certain that you're genuine, that God would count you as genuine? Or to put it another way, what's your level of doubt that you're Christian? Is it just 1%, 5%, 51%? Is there any chance at all that actually you're not Christian after all? And if there's any percentage of doubt, where is that little bit or big bit of doubt coming from? Could this doubt be caused by, you know, that sin that you always do? You know, can I really be Christian if I keep doing this? Or might you have some level of doubt because of what's going on for you in life? You know, maybe God has it in for me because bad things keep happening to me. Or maybe you're not sure because you're worried that your type of Christianity has something missing. Maybe my faith isn't genuine because I'm not experiencing this thing. Or maybe I'm not feeling this sense of inner joy or something, but, you know, I feel like I'm missing out on something. Lots of things could make us unsure as to whether we really are Christian. But what if you could be 100% sure? How much more confident might you have to walk through life? How much underlying stress might disappear if you were 100% sure that you were a genuine Christian? Well, today we begin the book of Colossians, and the book of Colossians was written to people like you. We begin today our new series on Colossians, and so make sure you've got chapter 1 open there, because you'll find that this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Christian church in Colossae, and that's in modern-day Turkey. But why did Paul write this letter? Why did the apostle write this letter to this little church? Well, he wrote it because he was worried that these Christians might not see themselves as genuine. Paul has received a report about the Colossian church from their church planter, Epaphras, and Epaphras is really worried about them. So much so that he's wrestling in prayer, says chapter 4, for them. And you can see as you read through Colossians that the apostle is worried for them too. Here's what he's afraid of from chapter 2. I tell you this, good doctrine about Christ. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. There's a threat of this church being deceived. He's worried that they may be deceived and think that they're not genuine Christians, believing that they lack something, you know, some supernatural experience or some special religious ceremony that they're not doing. And so with Epaphras and Paul worried about this church, these people of God, Paul writes a letter. Paul writes this letter reminding them and reminding us that all you need for genuine faith is Christ. Colossians, the letter is all about Christ. That's the big focus. And if you have Christ, then you are 100% Christian. In chapter 2, this verse kind of sums up the whole message of the letter. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. So just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, that's what it is to become Christian. So if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian and want to know what that means, well, it firstly means receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. That is, making him king in your life. And then to continue as a genuine Christian, you continue to live your lives in Christ. You go onward in Christ. That's what it looks like to live a Christian, to be a Christian. That's what a genuine Christian is, someone who has received Christ Jesus as Lord and now lives in him. So shall we have a look and see how we can go onward as genuine Christians? My prayer for you today is that you will grow in the certainty that you are a genuine Christian, or if you haven't committed your life to Christ, that you may see what a genuine Christian is and want to be one. Well, to our text today, here's what our text from Colossians says. It says that genuine Christians display faith and love. Genuine Christians grow in the knowledge of God's will. And genuine Christians have been rescued by God the Father. That's what our text will say to us today. Let me unpack that. Firstly, genuine Christians display faith and love. If you've got your Bible open, we're in verse 3 of chapter 1. Paul gives thanks to God when he prays for them because of their faith and love. They're the two things that are worthy of thanksgiving to God, according to Paul. And what are we told about this faith and love? What do we mean by that? Well, firstly, faith, it's faith in Christ Jesus. Genuine Christians don't have faith in anything or in lots of things. Genuine Christians have faith in Christ Jesus. That is, they trust Jesus. Or they believe Jesus when he speaks. Just like I trust my wife, Katie, and so I willingly married her. Genuine Christians trust Jesus and commit their lives to him. And genuine Christians love all God's people. Because if Jesus has saved all God's people, brought them into God's family, then genuine Christians are to love the people, the fellow people that Jesus has saved. Genuine Christians have faith in Jesus and love for God's people. But Paul kind of floats past them and focuses on a third element in his opening address to them. And that third element is hope. Is hope. Now, normally when we say hope, we mean something that we do. So, you know, we have faith, we do it, you know, we love, but, you know, actions that we do. Isn't hope similar? You know, so I might hope that it doesn't rain this afternoon. You know, I'm doing something, I'm hoping. But if you look closely at verse 5, you'll see that hope isn't a verb in this case. It's not referring to the hope that we do. It's a noun. It's a thing, a concept. It's written as the hope. Just like the hope for some employees is a December bonus, the hope for Christians is centered on Christ. Christ is the hope of genuine Christians. And we know this hope is all about Christ because they've heard this hope in the true gospel. And Christ is a message of the gospel. And we're told that this hope is stored in heaven for you. So if you're going to rebuild your house, where are the Wilks? Oh, he's over there. You're in a little flat at the moment. Where's all your stuff? In the garage. It's stored in the garage. All ready for that glorious day when your new house is built and you can bring it all in. You can move in and all this stuff can go in. It's all stored up for you. Same with this hope. The hope of Jesus, of seeing him for eternity, is stored up for you. Ready for when you get to move in to eternity with him. But why does Paul focus on hope so much here? The hope that is Christ. Well, maybe the Colossians were being deceived that thinking that, deceived so much that they're taking their eyes off this hope. Or even being convinced that there was no hope to look forward to. or that God, all that God has for us is right here on earth. There'll be some people today that might deceive you into thinking something similar, that you should expect all the wonders of God on earth now, that the kingdom is breaking through on this earth in all sorts of miraculous ways because the hope of God is on earth, not in heaven to come. Now, while God's kingdom and God's gospel is progressing in this world, the glorious hope is to come. No, the hope of heaven is essential. If this world was all that God was to, was the totality of the blessing of God, then that would be such a letdown. But no, there's a bigger promise. It's the hope of Christ for eternity. And this is the thing that Paul says, it's where faith and love spring from. Because if there's no hope that we'll see Christ face to face one day, where he'll put all things right, then why put your faith in him? It's such a big call to put your faith in Jesus. Why would you? It's not worth the cost. But if the hope of Christians is to be with Christ in all his beauty and glory one day, then Christ is worth trusting, is worth having faith in. And if our eternal home is to be filled with God's people, and we will act consistently in love, then we're to love God's people now. That hope springs us to love. So, you know, we won't gossip and share that juicy piece of information with others because we're going to spend eternity with them. We don't want to wrong them now. Or we will go and seek forgiveness and reconciliation as we can if we hurt someone. Or we'll look to forgive if we're hurt because we'll be loving that person in heaven for eternity. If your faith is not in Jesus, or if you're finding it hard to love all God's people, then maybe you should set your heart and your mind on the hope that is to come. Spend some time reflecting on the treasure that is the hope of Christ stored in heaven for you. Maybe this is a good week to read the final couple of chapters in Revelation or the final few chapters in Isaiah and just get the picture of what the hope is that Christ has promised us. Because that will spur us on to faith and love now. I heard this from a missionary friend from my old church, and he was telling a story when he was a young adult, and when he had, you know, a big decision or was facing a problem, which many young adults have, then he would go to his dad and ask for advice, and he'd talk through the issue with his dad and then wait for his dad to respond. What was he going to say? What could he learn? And his dad would listen to all that he had to say, and then here's what he would frequently reply. He'd say, here are all the problems, and then he'd say, in the light of eternity, it's not all that important. And my friend would just get so annoyed. He just wanted some advice. Come on, help me out here, Dad. But on reflection, now that he's a bit older, turns out that was the best advice he could receive. So set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, because of the hope that we have in him. Genuine Christians have faith in Christ and love for God's people because they know the hope of Christ stored up for them. That's the first thing that our text says. Second thing is that genuine Christians grow in the knowledge of God's will. Let's have a look together in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." Okay, Paul is continually praying for them. But of all the things that Paul wants to ask for these bunch of Christians who maybe aren't 100% certain of their faith, what does he pray? Let's keep reading. "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. That's what he prays for them. To grow in the knowledge of God's will. And he's praying to God for it because it's the Holy Spirit's work to do this. So he's calling on God that his Spirit may act so that they may know the will of God. Now God's will in this sense is what God wants from you. There's a few aspects of God's will, but this is the will, what God wants from you. So my will for my children is that they do music practice every day. Whether that happens or not is another thing, but that's my will, that's what I want for them. Well, Paul is praying that we will know the will of God, what God wants you to do. Wouldn't you love that knowledge? And the result of that, have a look at verse 10. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Isn't that what you want from your life? To know that you've lived a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way. It's like that old Bryan Adams song, everything I do it for you, Lord. I had that last word in. living to please God, that's the stuff of life. The rest is not that important. It's important, but it's compared to doing this, compared to living to please God, living a worthy life, that's what will matter in the end. But what does that look like? What does a worthy life look like? If we grow to know God's will, how will we know what it is to please the Lord? Well, thankfully, the Apostle Paul tells us. It involves four things. Well, he lists four things here. The first is bearing fruit in every good work. That's end of verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work. It's kind of like the diagram that we might have seen in our small groups or in the sermon a couple of weeks ago. Having the good roots of true belief and well-ordered desires, producing the fruit of good works seen on the tree, deeds that help or heal or reconcile. That's part of a worthy life. Doing good. Secondly, growing in the knowledge of God. Getting to know God better. Because remember, God is a person, someone who you can know, and someone who knows you. And so are you growing to know God better? Just like you might grow to know a friend better or a spouse better. Are you growing to know him better? And God reveals himself through the Word. And so are you reading the Bible? Actually, as you read your Bible this week, if you want to know God better, a great question to ask is, okay, I've read through this passage. What is God telling me about himself? What is God telling me about himself? What do I see of the heart of God or the deeds of God in what I have read? So I know you better, Lord. Or verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Doesn't that sound good? God's strengthening us. But what's he strengthening us for? Well, it's so that you may have great endurance and patience. Oh. So God's glorious might may not lead us to all our problems going away, might not solve all our issues this side of heaven, but instead, God's got something greater for us this side of heaven, that he will... His glorious might may be used to strengthen you, to help you endure, to help you persevere in faith and love. He'll strengthen us to endure the struggles and trials of life. So, through all the hard things, are you brave enough to pray for endurance and not just deliverance? Are you brave enough to expect that God will strengthen you, even if he doesn't take all the bad things away? Are you brave enough to pray for endurance not just deliverance, because endurance, patience, that's part of living a life worthy of the Lord. And lastly, verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father. Thankfulness is how you please God, because we'll see the salvation that he's brought in just a second. And so thankfulness, gratitude, that pleases God. Saying grace before a meal, that's living a life worthy of the Lord. And so whatever your life looks like, your life may look very ordinary, unspectacular. It might even look like a disaster. But if by God's grace you have these four things, then that is a life worthy of the Lord. That's how you can know that I'm living life that pleases God, because I'm growing in these things. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul knows that we don't live like this all the time. That's why he's praying for the Colossians. He prays that they will grow in knowing God's will in order to live this out. So won't you pray for these things? For yourself, for your kids and spouse, for your friends, for your brothers and sisters at All Saints. I often use an app on my phone, PrayerMate, to guide my prayers. And Colossians 9:1-9-12, that's one of the prayers that I've put in my app. So I pray for myself and for others. Maybe add these verses 9-12 to your prayer list as well. Genuine Christians grow in the knowledge of God's will. And finally, genuine Christians have been rescued by God the Father. If you're anything under 100% sure that you're a genuine Christian, please let me remind you what God has done for you. Because, you know, having faith and love, living a worthy life, they're just the visible signs of what it is to be Christian. But the foundation, the basis, the reason why you're Christian is because of the Father and what he has done for you. Have a look again at verse 12, or have a listen to what God the Father has done for you and for all believers. Verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. My kids had their school swimming carnivals last week. And, you know, in school swimming carnivals, you start with the heats. So you go, you're up on the blocks, you swim as fast as you can, you finish. And you might kind of tell where you finished in the heat. But then there's this period where you've got no idea whether you've qualified for the final. Maybe that's where you feel you're at with your faith. You've been doing what you can to please God, but you have no idea whether you've done enough, whether you're good enough. You're waiting to see whether you've qualified into heaven. But the good news from God is that God the Father, he has qualified you. It's not about how fast you have swum. It's not about your effort that gets you into the final. God has qualified you. You have qualified for the inheritance to come, God's kingdom itself, not because your spiritual life is good enough, but because God has qualified you. And he has done so by rescuing us. You know, it's like we didn't even make it to the other end of the pool, but God has dived in and fished us out to save us. Verse 13, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's what God has done for you. And he's done that through the Son that he loves, the Son Jesus. So Paul tells us about the Son, verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's why we qualify as genuine Christians. In the Son we have redemption, because on the cross Jesus has paid the debt owed to God to free us from our slavery to sin. And in the Son we have forgiveness of sin, because on the cross Jesus died to satisfy the wrath of God. He absorbed our offense. You know, if you need to forgive someone, you need to absorb what they've done. That's what Jesus has done for us. And so we have forgiveness of sin in the Son. And so that's why genuine Christians have faith in Jesus Christ. because he is our redemption and forgiveness. And that's why genuine Christians love God's people, because of the great love God has shown us. And that's why we pray that we will live lives worthy of God, because we follow Jesus. In his life, he didn't make lots of money or invent a new product, but he lived a life worthy of God, being obedient to death on a cross to make us genuine Christians 100%. Amen.